There were many men in the Old Testament before Abraham who were men of faith. Abel, remember, offered a more excellent sacrifice. I'm getting this out of Hebrews chapter 11. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and God was pleased with his sacrifice. Enoch pleased God and was raptured, which I'm going to be also. I'm going to hang on until the rapture. But he was raptured. The Lord just took him one day, took him up to heaven, didn't die. And Noah prepared an ark. Remember that? Noah was supposed to build an ark because there's going to be a flood. Well, what kind of a flood is that? They were afraid there's going to be some flooding in New York City. And I couldn't help but think, this is an aside, couldn't help but think that they excluded God from their upcoming memorial at Ground Zero. No clergy. Not going to have any of that. God says, well, I think I'll come. I'll send my messenger. There comes the hurricane. I can't believe there's not something to that. In any case, Noah was supposed to build an ark. Flood. Rain's going to come. What? Rain? What's that? You know, all of this. Yeah, it took faith for a man to build an ark. That thing was big. You put that in your, build that in your garage just in case everybody laughed. No, that thing was huge. It was as large as the USS Texas. My brother served on that in World War II. He was at Iwo Jima helping Fred, throwing the bombs in there. That was a big ship, battleship. And the ark was that large. And Noah showed his faith in doing exactly what God said. But the word faith and the word belief do not occur in Scripture until Genesis 5:6. The Old Testament applied it to Abraham in Genesis 15:6. God told Abraham that Eliezer would not be his heir, because it was true. Eliezer was born after God said, I'm going to bless the whole world through you, and you're going to have an heir. And so Abraham said, well, how do I know that you're going to give me an heir? The one who's born in my family is going to be my heir. That's the law. So God said, no, it's going to be from you. From your loins, from your body, is going to come a child. And Abraham didn't understand until later on that it also included Sarah. Because remember Hagar's situation, all that. So Abraham's seed was going to be large, many. In fact, at the time when God promised him in Genesis 15:6, the Lord took him outside and said, look at the stars. Do you ever do that and think about Abraham? I do this. I was up in northern Florida. There are no street lights, and way back in the boonies where Billy Tyson lives, Melanie and I walked out there and thought, those stars, you can almost reach out and touch them. And huge number, you know, count. He said, count the stars if you're able to. And I imagine Abraham started off with, no, can't do that. Can't do it. Well, that's the way your seed is going to be. What? I don't have one yet. And it's like getting the olives out of the jar. You got to get that one out first. No one. And so he said, well, your seed are going to be like the stars of the heavens. Now, it doesn't mean that there will be just as many seed of Abraham as there are stars. He didn't say that. He said, they are innumerable, and your seed are going to be innumerable, is what he's saying. So both Abraham and Sarah were past childbearing. We get to look in the Old Testament and say, oh, wow, look, Methuselah, 969 years, and Adam, 945, whatever it was. So they had children way past normal age. No, that's not it, because in Hebrews, we're told that Sarah was past the age of bearing. It ceased to be with her as with women. I'll leave it there. It wasn't that, not an unusual thing. It's an unusual thing. Abraham, in Genesis 17, before the child was born, Abraham was 99, and Sarah was 90, and that's when the child was born. But Abraham believed God. That's the key. He believed God. And God counted that faith for righteousness, as we'll see as we go along. First of all, in verses 6 to 9, we have the study of faith. Faith's foundation is found in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. See, the Judaizers claimed to have the Old Testament on their side. They looked to Moses as their teacher. Oh, Moses, he said this, this, this. And so we're on good ground when we say, keep the law. But then they also looked to Abraham. Remember what the Pharisees said to Jesus? We have Abraham as our father. Well, okay, Paul said, let's go back to that then. So Paul backs him up to Abraham. Almost 500 years before Moses, Abraham was saved by faith. He was justified. Paul's favorite passage is Genesis 15:6. He quotes it again in Romans chapter 4, verses 3, 9, and 22. You know, so he loves that passage. You want to talk about salvation by grace through faith? Let me tell you about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God counted that as righteousness. So Abraham believed God, believed the impossible, and God counted that as righteousness. It's declared righteous. It's called imputation, theologically. Imputed something to him that he didn't have on his own, but because he believed God, then God said, okay, that's righteousness. It's a bookkeeping term, debits and credits. On his debit side, he had nothing. In fact, all he had was sin. But on the credit side, he didn't have anything. He had sin and nothing. So God credited his faith. He believed God, and God credited his faith more than he had over here. In fact, he wiped that out and gave him righteousness. You are righteous with God because you believed. Abraham believed God, and God put that on his credit account. He now has all kinds of credit. So when the law came, the law did not change or nullify what God had promised to Abraham. In fact, 3:17, he asked that question. Did that change? Did the law change what Abraham experienced? What God promised Abraham? No. And then he says, certainly not. Mi yenito. Paul's favorite term when he says, absolutely not. Mi yenito. So, no, certainly not. He did not. But then the law was brought in alongside. We haven't talked much about dispensations. You understand what they are? There are seven dispensations in Scripture. Start over here with innocence and conscience, human government, the promise, law, I don't know if I'm seven yet or not, the church, millennium. Those are the dispensations where God gives a revelation to people how they may serve Him, how to serve Him. But let me tell you something. In all of those dispensations, people are saved the same way. People are saved by grace through faith all the time. Those dispensations, including the law, are not telling people how to be saved. They're telling people how to live after they're saved. How do you please God? You please God by faith, by believing Him. See? That's what we're talking about. So righteousness comes not by the law, but it was brought in alongside. Because of the lacking the people, God brought the law in to bring them unto Christ. And he's going to talk about that a little later in chapter 4. Now, so that's the foundation of faith. The foundation of faith is believing God and receiving righteousness. And then there's the fellowship of faith. Verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Boy, that's quite a statement. Only the ones who believe God are sons of Abraham. All you Jewish people, all you people who look back to Moses and then back to Abraham, Abraham is our father. If you're not of faith, you are not a son of Abraham. No matter what your family tree says, you're not a son of Abraham. That's what he's saying. So then he says in this word, he says, no, therefore no. Now the word no, he's not saying now you know. He's saying, I want you to know this. This is truth. And the truth is that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. See, they claim to be a son of Abraham. And Paul says you have a choice. You can either be a son of Abraham and be of faith, or you can be of works and not be a son of Abraham. Which do you choose? You can't have it both ways. You're not a son of Abraham unless you're one of faith. Now, down through the ages, there have been those who believed and have been a part of the group called the Sons of Abraham. And only those are included in it. All the way down. From Abel on through the Bible, all the way through. And it will go on and on until in the millennium. Even in the millennium, same thing. You believe God, God declares it to you for righteousness. So all the way down, he says. There have been those who are sons of Abraham. Only those. Only those are the sons of Abraham. So that's the fellowship of faith. All we're fellowshipping in faith with all those from the ages past, ages future, the now time, all sons of Abraham who are of faith. Now, that's the fellowship. Then the fruit of faith. 8 and 9. What fruit does faith bring? Well, the scripture says, and this is verses 8 and 9, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the good news to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Well, where is that? Well, that's in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. So then all those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham believed God. If you're of faith, you'll be blessed with faithful Abraham too. Not just sons of Abraham, but blessed with faithful Abraham. The news about God, that he would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's good news. Oh, wow. Not only the Jews, not only the out of Abraham's loins, those physical Jews, not just those, but the whole world. Anyone who is of faith will be blessed with faithful Abraham. So, you see, salvation by works, by works, that's bad news. If you say, I have to work for my salvation, you'll never get salvation because you'll never do enough work. On the other hand, salvation by faith is good news. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Well, we start them on that. Many churches, I think most churches, they start people on that. And you hear them say, and they get a little garbled at times, but they'll stand up and say, it's by grace through faith. You are saved by faith. And everybody says, oh, yeah, saved by faith. And then we get them into the church, and we get them into, oh, well, but you got to do this and this and this. If you don't do this, this, and this, then you are not a believer. Give them the bad news. You know, give them the good news, get them in, then after you go over here, you give them the bad news. That's it. That's what's happening all over the world, I think, today. That's contrary to the Bible. It won't work either, you know. You get people all mixed up and get them trying to do this and trying to do that. I heard one this morning, couldn't believe it. You got to tithe. Oh, man. Fine, man. He has good intentions. I know him well. I did know him well 40, 50 years ago. But it's a shame that he now goes back in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:3, bring you all the tithes to the storehouse. No, that's the law. Right? You give as the Lord has prospered you. That's what we give, not bringing the law in. And he was giving them a whole dose of bad news this morning, all through the whole hour. So, salvation is by grace. So, today, even today, we're blessed with blessings of Abraham by faith in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. That's our legacy. It comes to us from Abraham through the new covenant, as we read just a minute ago in Hebrews chapter 8. So, in the millennial kingdom, we're talking about way over here, starting by grace, Abel, right on through. I believe that Adam and Eve were also believers. But from there, all the way over, and we come clear to the millennium. In fact, the millennium will be the best picture of it, because in the millennium, Christ will be reigning on the earth. Now, there will be some who won't believe, but for the most part, there will be believers. And the whole world will be under the domination of Christ, under the obedience of all people who are there, because of the salvation they have. But all of this, for the entire world, is through the Abrahamic covenant and God's blessing to him. So that's the study of faith. But now, the substitute for faith. And this is a little bit strange. In verses 10 through 12, we have some people saying that if you really kept the law, you would be saved. If you kept the law exactly, you would be saved. Now think about that. I'm not going to ask for any hands, but think about that. Does that sound right to you? Is that true? That if anybody kept the law, he would be saved. Strange. We'll see. All right. So, I've labeled in 10a the fabrication of salvation by the law. There is a curse connected to the law. And that curse was exacted when one does not keep the law. So, you can't be saved by the law if you don't keep it. That's number one. But then, number two, suppose that someone did keep the law. If some person should say, I'll keep the whole law, and I will be saved by that. In Galatians 3:12, Paul's going to quote Leviticus 18:5. It says, you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So they say, see, if a man keeps my commandments, he will live. But some say that means he'll have eternal life. But is that what it says? No. What it says is, not eternal life, but if a man keeps the law, he's going to live a good life. Now, to the extent that he does, and in the areas he does, he will live a good life. For instance, if a man kept the laws of marriage, what the law said about marriage, if he kept the laws of marriage, the husband and wife together, keeping what the law said about marriage, he would have a good life. If children obey their parents, it will be well with them. And you'll have a good life in the land which the Lord God has given you. That's the first and only commandment with a promise. And the promise is, if you'll obey your parents, you will live a good and prosperous life in the land, Canaan at that time, in the land which God has given you. What I'm saying to you is that there were promises, physical promises for keeping the law. But it's not talking about eternal life. It's talking about physical life on the earth. So, if you keep a good life, keep the law, you'll not be justified, then you'll not be saved by that. Why am I saying that? You know, a lot of you are saying, wait a minute, what about original sin? How were you born? You were born a sinner. David says in Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He was born a sinner. Look at that cute little kid. So wonderful, so sweet. Then he starts, something boiled up. Somebody did something he didn't like. He's got something in there. Every person is born in sin. And we sin because we are sinners. We don't become sinners because we sin. So what I'm saying to you is then, you can keep all you want. You can keep all the laws in the whole book. And you will not go to heaven. You will not receive justification because nothing takes care of that original sin but the death of Christ on the cross. So, and the law was weak. Paul says about the law. The law was weak. Look at it. Chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says this. For if that first covenant, that is the law, had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. Why would you need another one if the first one was perfect? But, well, wait a minute. What was wrong with the law? Didn't God give the law? Wouldn't it be perfect if God gave it to them? Makes sense. But then, he goes on to say in verse 8, because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The old covenant didn't work. But then he says, finding fault with them. Whose fault was it? The weakness of the law was the people over which the law was ruling. The weakness was them. See? They could not keep it. The enemy was them. I remembered when I saw that, that Commander Perry, Lake Erie, 1813, he sent a message concerning the battle with the British. We have met the enemy and they are ours. I heard about a little boy who's playing the commander in a play, and he got mixed up and he says, "We've met the enemies and he is us." Well, that's it. The enemy is us. We've met the enemy. The enemy has shown us, finding fault with them. The enemy is us. We can't keep the law. We can't do it. So the weakness in the law with them was them. It's us. We can't do it. Then even the breaking of one commandment makes the person guilty of the entire book. James 2:10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." So what I'm telling you is, the Bible does not teach that if anybody keeps the whole law, he will be justified. Not true. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that's throughout the entire Bible. So that's the fabrication of salvation by the law. Now, the obstruction to salvation by the law, even the law says that a man must live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold the proud," referring to the Babylonians, "his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." That's in the time of the law, Habakkuk, just before the Babylonian captivity. Now, the verse from Habakkuk is quoted 3 times in the New Testament, quoted in Romans, and that tells who the just are. It's also here in Galatians 3:11, which tells how the just shall live. And then in Hebrews 10:38, it explains what by faith means, as it introduces the entire chapter 11, by faith. So the just, Romans, shall live, Galatians, by faith, Hebrews. Now, that the law does not save should not surprise us. Salvation is by faith alone, and that's God's way of salvation in the entire history. The dispensations, in all the dispensations, all 7 of them, salvation is always by grace through faith. They are not ways of salvation. They are ways of serving God after you're saved. So, we have to live so that we may please God. We find that in the Scripture. How do we do that? Well, if we do that, we'll be rewarded by God here, now, and then hereafter. The reward will be there. Hebrews 12:28. You know, I have my own translation of that, and I believe it's right. I talked to someone just yesterday and said, "Hey, that's a good translation. That's right." Well, we'll see. Remember the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is building and building and saying, you walk by faith. You walk by faith. The law is done away. Da, 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 da. When he gets to chapter 12, verse 28, he says this, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us hold fast to grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Hold fast to grace. The only way we can serve God acceptably, the only way we can please God is by holding fast to grace. So we have the fabrication of salvation, the obstruction of salvation, now the compensation of salvation by the law. Now, he says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That's 10b. Everyone who does not keep the law is cursed. And no one has kept the law. Guess what? We are all under the curse. We're all cursed. All of us are cursed. So what can we do? What can be done since we're all slaves of the law? Well, we'll see. The study of faith, the substitute for faith, now the solution of faith. Verses 14 and 15. Redemption by Christ. That's the solution. Law, we can't do it. Christ on the cross did do it. Christ became a curse, verse 13 says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Christ has redeemed us. That word redeemed there means to buy out of. To buy out of the slave market of sin. To take us out of there. How did he do that? Well, he did it by becoming a curse for us. We're under the curse. He became the curse. And he did it for us. And that word "for us" can mean on behalf of us, but even other times it means in place of us. And I believe that's what the meaning is here. He took the curse in our place. Now we don't have to bear the curse. The curse has already been borne. That shows that his death was a substitutionary death. He died for me. He died in my place. He died as me. So when Christ died, I died. I died. And Kennedy's question about what will you answer if God says, why shall I let you into my heaven? The answer should be, I died. I died. My sins are paid for because I died with Christ. When I believed, I became a part of those for whom he died. So the reason you should let me into your heaven is because I am already dead. I'm dead to sin, and I have no sin against me. I am pure. I have the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So, I have been crucified with Christ. And cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, he says. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 21:23. This does not refer to, in context, to the cross. You can't go back there and say, well, Deuteronomy is saying everyone who's crucified is cursed. That's not true, because the Jews did not crucify their people. They were usually stoned. But then they would hang them on a tree to shame them, show that they were cursed because of the crime that they did. So, but then he applies this now to Jesus hanging on the cross. So, in that act of Christ, the curse of the law was transferred from sinners to him. The Lord took that curse that was on mankind and placed it on Christ. He bore that curse. We're no longer under the curse. So he became a curse. But he also bestowed a blessing. Verse 14 says, for the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the blessing comes in two parts, really. The Gentiles received the blessing given to Abraham for all the nations of the earth. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. See? And that blessing is justification by faith apart from the works of the law. And that's available to all who believe. Now, they receive the blessings of salvation, but they also receive the promise of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is available to all who believe when they believe. So again, Paul has emphasized that both salvation and sanctification are through faith, not by works. So, he's done it again. He's laid out where works are not involved, faith is involved. We need people today, and all of us agree with this, I'm sure, people of faith, people who believe God, saved by faith, sanctified by faith, serving by faith, and all other salvation or sanctification or serving are not pleasing to God. So, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to have the faith, faith in every area, to please God. Now, shall we please God, or shall we try to do it ourselves and displease God?